Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Don Becker thanks you, and many people that listen. Thank you very much. Okay, first of all, we are more than happy to have John and Pam back from their... that's a personal history, y'all. I'm not going to get into all of that. We're just so happy y'all are back. Did y'all have a good time? Good. All right. And you're taking off and landing. All went well, John?
So far.
So far? Well, that's good. All right. Well, you're here, so that's good. All right. Very, very happy about that. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And I want to start off with the most current. Judith and I were getting ready to come to class tonight. And just when we get ready, the phone rang. It was her son and daughter-in-law. And they were going to come by. Their daughter, Judith's granddaughter, who is about 12 years old, cracked all of her teeth up here, had something knocked out. And a couple of them cracked right in two, and it was bleeding from the teeth, from the gum, from everything. And bless her heart, she's crying. Her sister was crying. It did it because they were roughhousing. The sister was crying. She was crying. I was crying. Everybody was crying. And wasn't quite that bad, but it was bad. And so they went on to the emergency dentist, and I told her absolutely go. She wanted her Mimi to go with her. That's why they came by the house. So I said, absolutely. And so just be in prayer that it's not too severe. And I know the front two that are just completely knocked in half, that is severe. But just pray that the dentist will know what to do. And beyond me to know what to do. So be in prayer. And her name is Madison. So please be in prayer for Madison, for their parents, her parents. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Wanda Belch, that's Tisha's sister, on the loss of her husband, and Jim. Jim fought in both the World War II and Korean War in the Navy, and wonderful, wonderful guy, a lot of fun. I'll be going, leaving DFW at 6 in the morning. I can't imagine an airline running planes that early in the morning. They must not like their pilots. They must not like their customers.
Are you taking American?
No, they got me on
Frontier.
No.
Where are you going to?
I'm going to Oakland.
Oakland. JetBlue?
No. Is there maybe US Air?
Yeah, US Air. I guess you'll figure it out by in the morning.
I'm sorry.
I guess you'll figure it out by in the morning.
That wasn't nice. Yeah, I better figure it out by the morning. the service will be Friday, and then I'll fly back Saturday, so we'll not miss Sunday. And so just be in prayer for Wanda, wonderful lady. And Jim is just a good attitude, fun guy. And so he's in heaven. He's there with Vic, and so let's just be in prayer for Jim. And I mean, not for Jim. He doesn't need our prayers. We need his. For his wife, family, Tish, all the brothers and sisters. So let's just be in prayer for all of them. Need to be in prayer for Larry Wise and, not so much Larry, but Brian Wise. And it's whatever the doctors can find out to help him. Could just continue to be in prayer for Lila. It's not going to be an easy journey for a little bit. And so let's be in prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Don Becker. Having some difficult time right now. And let's see. Anybody else? Oh, and Cindy Edwards, of course. Cindy Edwards, Vic Edwards' wife, widow. And she certainly needs our prayers. And I just love that lady. She, last thing she said, we were walking off of the cemetery to the cars, and she just came up to me and said, I want you to know I'm listening. I'm going to continue listening. So I gave her a hug and thanked her. And Jim, you had a long talk with her that they're okay. And so that'll be wonderful. Let's see.
Mr.
Hess, please let's be in prayer for Bill Hess, for Tyson Hess and Heather Hess and the future little Hess that they didn't plan on having. And so, yeah, so got a new one. Huh?
Another one?
Uh-huh. Yeah. It's in the oven. So,
and
bacon. And so we need to be in prayer for Heather and Tyson. And I guess they figured 3 is their number. And I don't know where they got that from. But so, okay. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to a very important study in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know from Scripture that You created a supernatural realm of beings called angels. And in a way, they're really what human history is about, especially the seal of the perfection of Your creation, one Lucifer, and his battle throughout eternity past, and then his battle throughout the history of man. We're looking in Revelation at his future demise. So, Father, we pray now that as we study this creature who is called the ruler, the prince of this world, we can get a better understanding of some of the conflict that's going on, Father, and what we should do in it and what we should not do in it, and understand this creature. He has given man havoc since the garden. We need to be aware. So, Father, we pray these things now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see, Father. In Christ's name, amen. All right, John 14, for the ruler of the world. And the word for ruler is ruler, prince, administrator, these kind of concepts. For the ruler of this world, the world is coming. And we've already looked at that. What does it mean is coming? He's coming after Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean he's coming into the universe, coming into being. He is coming in regard to Jesus Christ. He has already been in the upper room. He was in the upper room in Judas. He has left the upper room inside of Judas. And now he uses the word is coming in regard to the cross work of Christ. And then he says, and he has nothing in me. So this brings us to a brief look at the ruler of the world, Satan. And we've already started this study, so let's just kind of orient ourselves as to where we are in it. Roman numeral 1, the first view, we want to view the names of Satan. We didn't get them all in, but we got a great number of them in. And just to highlight it, he is Lucifer before the fall, and that means bright and shining one, bright and shining star, bright and shining morning, this kind of thing. And the King James is Lucifer. The NIV and NASV, star of the morning, or morning star. And we saw that Lucifer is from the Latin. And that's where that comes from, meaning light bearer. Lucifer is a Latin word for light bearer, and that's the word you'll find in the King James. You'll not find it really in the Bible at all. There's no such Greek or Hebrew word Lucifer. It is the light bearer, the bright and shining one, and these type of things. Then we looked at a number of places in Job, the first book written. He is called Satan, the accuser. He is called a lot of the mythological names apply to him. Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, all of those refer to this Lucifer, serpent, devil, evil one, or the originator of evil. The one I really like is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, Prince of the Flies. tempter, a prince of the world, god of this age, prince of the air. That's what I like to have fun talking about. Santa Claus, he goes across the air, and Satan is called the prince of the air, authority of the air. Spirit that now operates in the sons of disobedience, the accuser of the brethren, and the mighty one, mysterious one. This is this last one that we took up. We just took up different concepts, not really a name. Like, for an example, the who, that mysterious who, and like in Galatians, who has charmed you away? Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? Who has stopped you from running? So all of those refer to Satan. And in Roman numeral 2, Satan as the ruler of the world. We looked up in John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, 1 John 5:18 and 19. We took some look at those things. And now we come tonight from those 6 points under that. And let me just start off with talking about this person for a moment. As ruler of the world, a quick look at Satan tells us about him. In other words, what you really want to do when you start thinking about Satan is the past, the present, and the future. Past, present, future. They are woven together. And if we understand that, a quick look at Satan tells us all about this creature. We have seen how our past determines the future. Just to get you back on the right thinking there, our past is what? The cross of Christ. That determines our present. That determines our future, is our belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. You never want to get away from your past. So one of the problems, I think, in America is that a mass majority of people move away from their past. They're not near their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, all these things. So they get away. They have no foundation, no solid bearing to anchor their life, to have a compass. And I'm just speaking secular. I'm not totally talking spiritually here, but even though it would apply. But we just now I'm not responsible to anybody, anything. I can act, do whatever I want to do. And so our past determines our present and future, and that's why we never want to get far away from the cross of Christ. All right, let's look at the past of Satan. The past of Satan defines his present maneuvers and his future destiny. His earliest decision determined his existence of and the future and his final destination. Now, his past is found in between, in the period between Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Let's look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Give you a different reading on it than we normally have. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now you see here, Wes and Sharon gave me a nice Bible, and I don't have my nice Bible here. So my Bible is tore right on Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is just tore there. And in fact, not only, and then in Genesis 2, verses 13 and up are tore out. And this is an ancient manuscript, and it's been discovered, and it's not complete manuscript. And so, let me see. Do I have? Well, okay. Let's just whoever has a New American Standard can help me read through this. But okay, who has a New American Standard? Anybody? All right, read to me verse 1. Okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that's verse 1. Now, read verse 2. Okay, void, formless, darkness. Okay, what happened here? Let's don't argue about what verse 1 says. Let's don't argue about verse 2. There's a problem. The problem is that something happened between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. What happened. That's what's important to our study. And so something happened between the two. Unfortunately, few people spend much time devoted to this section of Scripture, which isn't a section of Scripture. There's nothing written there. But we know that something had to happen between verses 1 and verse 2. And so what happened? And between verses 1 and 2, verse 1 is original creation. So here is original creation. Okay? Now, that's verse, and by the way, we're going to be back on this same deal in Romans chapter 3. But let's just deal with it tonight for our study. So here's original creation of all things. Now, then something happened. Because God did not create the world in darkness, void, and all those type of things. The Hebrew, chaos, bo-be-has. What happened between verses 1 and 2? Verse 1, original creation. Something happened to bring it to the state of verse 2. Certainly God did not create the universe in void, darkness state. Something horrible had to happen between these two verses. And that takes us to the introduction of Satan or Lucifer. All right, let's note a couple of things. One, God created all the universe, including our earth. Including our universe and our earth. But he created all of the universes that are out there, including our universe and planet earth. Secondly, God created supernatural creatures called angels. And then third, among these supernatural creatures, angels was the perfective seal of God's creative ability called Lucifer. Now here is his past. His past. And his past is that he was created in a perfect seal of God. Now, something happened. Let's look at Ezekiel 28:15. Ezekiel 28:15. Gonna have a little fun tonight trying to get some of these things taken care of. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28:15. Talking about how this creature, this supernatural creature, was created. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay, first of all, then we know he was righteous. He was a righteous creature. And so something happened. Now, look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, you were in the garden of God. You were Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is not the Eden of man and woman. This is a place in the third heaven. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, and here we have a list of the, kind of get an ideal of his grandeur. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created. Now remember, he was just created, boom, came into being in this perfection. Didn't grow into it. All the angels did not grow. They just, boom, they were created in this state of existence. So, the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub, that's guardian. You were the guarding cherub who guards. And I placed you there. And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. So we have three designations of what's going on in heaven. That's not our point of study, but it is an intriguing study to study all three of those names given of places in heaven. So Lucifer was created a guard, a protector of the throne of God Almighty. To protect the throne literally means to protect his holiness. To protect the holiness of God. No one can get in who is not holy. So he is protecting the holiness of God. The perfect righteousness is of an issue in the prehistoric world. It's an issue in the garden, and it's an issue through the history of man. It's why the cross, all these things into play. But Satan, Lucifer, was designed to create it and given that guardian position. This whole passage in Ezekiel is given to show, shows him created with great authority, and he hungers for this authority after the fall. He hungers to rule and through all human history. This is what he hungers to do. So let's just note a few things in Ezekiel 28. All right, verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now, you can argue this is the king of Tyre, some mere man, if you want to, but you've got a multitude of problems. This is God talking to Lucifer, to Satan, and just like in Isaiah 40 through 60. So let's just see if this fits. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Or you have the seal of perfection. And I doubt the king of Tyre had that, but nevertheless. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Sorry, king of Tyre, this isn't you. This is somebody else. Every precious stone was your covering. Verse 14, you were an anointed cherub. You were the guardian cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Not the king of Tyre. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. This is the first casting of Satan out of heaven. We'll look at the others. We get it back in Revelation. This is the first casting of Satan out of heaven from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. We all know that in one way it's a blessing and a cursing when a young girl is just beautiful. That is just a whole lot to have to deal with, and it's just unbelievable. Now, Steve can identify it from a man's standpoint, but it's just so difficult not to become arrogant and to realize that you can control men and all this type of thing. By the multitude, verse 18, by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all those who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled by you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. Looking way ahead to what we're studying in Revelation. Okay. So, this deals with his creative state. Now, the crime of Satan is given in Isaiah, not that we didn't see it here, but let's look at another place so we can go back to eternity past. The crime of Satan, Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. This is who Jesus Christ is dealing with at the cross issue. He's already fought once with him in the prehistoric world, and then he will fight with him on the cross, and then he will fight at the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, which we're looking at on Tuesday nights. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at verse 14. Isaiah 14, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. His crime, dear people, his crime is that he would be like God. That's his crime. He would be like God. Don't be too hard on him. Why did Eve sin? She would be like God. That's what Satan told her in the garden. You eat of this tree, you'll be like God. Ah, I'll be like God. I'll eat of it. Man wants to be like God. Whether we like it or not, every time we sin, we want to be like God. We want to be in total autonomy control, autonomous control. We want no one to take over us. So every time you and I sin, we're saying, I am God of my life now. I'm taking it out of your hands, and I'm God. And generally, we make a mess of things. So this is man's basic Satan's basic problem. Let's look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, and we just saw this recorded in Ezekiel. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That's Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's the angels. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the presence of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. It's pretty tough when you're rejected from your own grave. Clothed with the slain, who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Now, those are the I wills. This isn't really part of our study, but I just don't want to leave it there. Let me show you what God did. So you had the five I wills by Satan. Now drop down to verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my hand, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? In this year, the king of Ahaz died. All right, so what we have are God giving his I wills in lieu of Satan's I wills. All right, we looked at the five I wills. I want you to please note, we have his present activity. He is constantly seeking to establish his own authority. By his own confession, this is what he's going to do. He is seeking to establish his own authority over us individually, his own authority over this world, his own authority over God, over Jesus Christ, and over God. This is his constant move. So this is what he seeks to do all through his life. And doing this, he is the promoter of confusion and terror on earth. He deceives, he lies, all these things we'll be noting. So this is what he is doing. Okay, now let's get back to the flow of our study. Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 1, we had the names. Roman numeral 2, Satan's primary objective. Satan's primary objective. Actually, I could say primary objectives, plural. His first primary objective, to be like God. That's his primary objective, to be like God. And again, I remind you, this is the fundamental goal of man, Genesis 3:5, to be like God. And that's why Eve, who represented us, ate of the tree. Now for the creature Satan. According to Scripture, the supreme goal of Satan is to be like God. And this desires loose their way all the way through history of man. They coincide, it's woven through history. And so this is the takes us into the age of man. In the prehistoric age, Satan, bright, shining, all wise, all beautiful, all these wonderful things, was the priest. He had his sanctuaries. He was the priest. He was the priest between angels here on earth and this new world. We had in the old world, here is heaven. In fact, we've come to know this as the third heaven. And down here is earth in all of the universes that God created. And in our own universe, it all comes down to one small little planet. And that planet is planet Earth. And so what Satan was, he was the priest. He was the priest representing angels to God, representing God to angels. Priest does both of those things. A priest represents God to the people. He represents the people to God. This is what qualifies one as being a priest in the Old Testament under the Aaronic priesthood. So this is what Satan did, or Lucifer did, in the prehistoric world. He was the priest representing the angels down here, the angels to God in heaven, all members of the Godhead, and then he represented God to the angels. This is what he did. Then at some point, he came down from heaven and he declared, I am. He declared that to all the angels. I am. That is, I am self-existing. I am like the Most High. I am like God. I am independent. I'm totally independent. And man, every time we sin, we want to be independent of God. So I'm just saying that to don't, so you're just a little easier when you judge him and come across him. So this is, I am independent of God. I am self-willed. Now at this point, the first great battle between Jesus Christ and Satan broke out. And of course, Jesus Christ won that battle, and he incarcerated Satan into the deep. No sooner had God released him from the deep that Satan started his second rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. All right, we've read the passage in Isaiah 14, so we don't need to do that again. But let's get a picture of what happened. Here is the earth. And the earth is covered in water. And the water is frozen. But this is called the deep. Now the word deep is translated that way in Genesis 1. It's translated the deep. You'll find the word the deep very important in mythology. Near Eastern ancient mythology. You'll find the word deep as very important in dealing with the same story as told by Satan. Then, when it came time for restoration, the Spirit moved over the earth, and now we have two bodies of water. We have what is called the outer sweet. Here's the outer sweet water. So this is sweet water. And then we have the inner water. Here's the earth comes up out of the water, but we have the inner water, and that is the sour, or bitter. Actually, it's bitter. The bitter water. And this is the structure of all these things. Now, Satan was thrown into the deep here, and he comes out of the deep at this point, and again being indicative of that, Revelation chapter 12 or chapter 13, where the first beast comes out of the deep, and that is Satan coming out of the sea, and that's the word for deep. The word for deep became the word for sea. The word for light became day. The word for darkness became night. But these are your ancient words that deal with this. Okay. I don't like to look at my drawings. They're not too good. I sympathize with you. Up a little bit more. There we go. Okay, so this is the structure of how all of this came about. And if I were doing this report, I'd use a compass. But I don't have one, so that's what we're doing. All right, now, so this is on land here, actually, there are some who believe that if we take the land surface of the earth, that the Garden of Eden is above the earth and touches the earth. I am not sure if that's true, but there seems to be some documentation for it. But be that as it may, there is an Eden, and it always moves eastward. And eastward always is a direction of mankind. Throughout Scripture, when things move eastward, they're moving toward man. You take a look at the temple, the diagram of the temple. You start off with the Holy of Holies. That's as far west, that's the abode of God. And then you've got the inner sanctum here, the altar room. We got the table of showbread, light, and those things. Then you've got the outer court. Then you've got the women's court. Then you've got the court of the Gentiles, always moving toward mankind. And so this is just another little thing that's happening through Scripture. Okay, so this is it sets up the rebellion in the garden between Adam and Eve and Satan, and then Eve and Adam. Okay, now let's take a look here. Wait a minute. You know what? That was his master plan, right? That's his master plan, primary objective. Roman numeral 3. His primary objective, to be like God. I've forgotten I'd separated these. Roman numeral 3, his master plan in being like God. So Roman numeral 3 is Satan's master plan to be like God. As ruler, he has a master plan. This is very important, the first sub-point here. Satan's first strategy is to conceal his own existence. This is very important, to appear incognito. With this strategy, Satan seeks to hide his own existence, to conceal his part in the invisible warfare. This is very important to get people not to believe in Satan. Make people to think that there is no such creature as Satan, as the enemy of God. And you'd be surprised the number of people that don't believe in Satan. That's just evil and on the earth. There's no creature like Satan. You've just stepped right into where he wants you. He wants you to believe he doesn't exist. And so many people, he doesn't exist. They bought right in. They read his own literature and they believe it. He simply doesn't exist. Do you really believe there's a creature running around with a red tail, a pitchfork, horns on his head? Do you really believe that nonsense? Come on, give me a break. There's no such creature. That's just some excuse for sin. That's some excuse for evil. There is no evil. It is only the absence of God. All of this type of fine thinking, being wise, they became fools. Why, if there is such a creature, he must have been created by God. And since God is perfect, then surely God could not create such a creature as Satan, as the devil. And it goes on and on and on. So Satan's first plan is to convince people he does not exist. Give you some principles here. To deny evil is to annihilate evil. If you deny it, it doesn't exist. To deny Satan, there is no Satan. My mind, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist. No enemy, no defense. No enemy, no defense. Remember, we're in a spiritual warfare. So you deny, you have an enemy, then you don't need a you don't have anything, no defense against him. No Satan, no hell. Everyone's going to heaven. Ignore the Bible. Ignore the cross. Drop your defenses. Post no guards. If no Satan, no conflict. So, if no enemy, no defense. No Satan, no hell. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and let's just start reading at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Okay, why you got to be strong? It's a battle. And in the strength of His might, that's the Holy Spirit, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to fight against the devil, be able to take him down, isn't what it says. It says that you may be able to stand. Just stand firm, let the Lord fight. It's difficult to stand firm. And so many Christians want to, as we like to say, want to charge hell with a bucket of water. They just got to get in there some way. They got to get in there and fight some way. No, we're to stand still. Don't ever fight him. Don't ever damn him. Don't fight him. Just leave him up to God. I think there's something between God and this creature that we need to stay completely out of the way of. It's between them. Why God just didn't squish him and it'd be all over? But God didn't do that. This whole thing of human history is about this creature. Something between God and this creature. Leave it alone. Stand firm. Now to stand firm, you got to put on the armor of God against the schemes of the devil. Having the understanding in your head. For our struggle, and we're all in a struggle, it is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your wife, and it's not against your husband. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan and his armies. That's our struggle. How do we struggle with them? Stand firm. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. How many times you've had that? Now, three times. I think that's all God wants us to do. Be able to stand firm. We want to take up a sword and get in there and fight. We're John Wayne. No, we stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which, these others you've done. You have sawed and all this. Now, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's something that hasn't happened. You've got to have this happen. Take up the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit. So these are the things that we have. If there is no Satan, no need to fight. No need to even worry about it. No need to put on this armor. No need to garrison yourself with the truth of Scripture. No need to study the Bible. There's no Satan. What are you doing? Okay, that's the first master tactic plan for his super plan of being like God. First thing is to make himself incognito, to conceal his own existence. Secondly, always attacking God. Always attacking God. And his first attack is the same with himself, that God does not exist. And that's why throughout the Bible you have the fool says, in his heart, there is no God. They're right in where he wants them. They have bought into his second part of his master plan on fulfilling his objective to be like God. There is no God. He convinces all who will listen to him, there is no God. Let's just look at a few. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10. All right, Psalm 10, and we want to read together verse 4. Psalm 10, 4. The wicked, let's look at 3. For the wicked boast of his own heart's desire, and the greedy man, and the wicked of Satan is, I want to be like God. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. They have fallen into the thinking of the line of Satan. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no not one who does good. So there is no God. All right, let's just look at 36:1. Psalm 36:1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Why? Because there is no God. There is no God to fear. Psalm 53:1. Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. So, his first tactic is to deny his own existence and get everybody just to not think there is a Satan. Secondly, attack God, there is no God. And there are many other passages, such as Romans 1, 19-31, show that Satan has convinced many people there is no God. And there is no God, there is no Satan. We're just all matter of physics. When we die, it's all over. And so that is what. So there is no God to love. There is no Satan to fear. There's just nothing. Of course, he lies on appealing to man, for it removes all responsibility. People, if there is no God, removes all responsibility of making a decision about God. If there is no Satan, removes all responsibility. If you just, all you have to do is deny, and I've used this before, in your marriage, deny there is no problem. You deny there's no problem, you don't have to deal with it. Don't have to deal with it. If you deny your children have no problem, you don't have to deal with it. If you open your eyes and see that your children have a problem, then you have to deal with it. Always like Rodney Dangerfield. He said, his wife said that their children were spoiled. No, he said to his wife, our children are spoiled. And she says, all children smell that way. So the idea, though, as long as you're in denial about your children, you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to sit down. You don't have to straighten them out and go through all of that trouble. So you deny there's a God. You deny there's a Satan. Then there's nothing you have to deal with. It removes all responsibilities. It removes all worries about what happens after death. Satan tries to discredit God God is unfair in all that he demands, the law. God is too strict. The wrath of God to be feared. So he tries to deny God, discredit God, deal with some way in dealing with God. Satan distracts from God by or through religion. Religion is his greatest distraction from the true God, where Satan turns attention away from God to the individual. Satan started attacking God in eternity past. He attacked God in the garden, twisting his words, what God had said to Eve. And so he's just, his whole objective is to discredit God and to just deny God and say that God is unfair. Through history and his temptations of Jesus Christ, his attacks on God's character, his attack on man, all these things is just feeding to his purpose. Okay, three. Satan attacks the Word of God. Attacks his own existence as not being, God does not exist, and then he attacks the Word of God. Sub one, deny it is his Word. It's just writings by man, like any other book, written on moral issues, equal with the Quran, equal with Shakespeare, equal with all these things. It's just written by man and put together. So this is what he does. Multitude of people accept this. This book isn't the Word of God. It's the Word of man. It's got a lot of problems with it. You know, if I just took that, I'd have to wonder about that. How could that in itself would be a miracle? Men from ancient history all the way up to the first century of the church age, and yet it's all compiled in this one beautiful book. How'd that happen? It's not just one book. The Quran is one book written by one man. An evil person at that. This book is written by a multitude of people and put together. You got to deal with those kind of questions. But he denies this book as being just the writings of man, and a multitude of people buy into it. Preachers buy into it. A lot of preachers don't believe this is the Word of God. Claims it is full of contradictions and therefore not to be trusted. Three, it is not authoritative for life, for moral conduct, judicial use. Therefore, we've taken it out of our courts, taken it out of our schools, taking it out of our churches. Not to be understood, certainly not to be understood in the realm of science, claiming that it contradicts all true facts of science. Certainly not history. It claims things that are not proven in history. Oh, and then, oh, maybe every now and then they find something that does validate the Bible, or, you know, the Bible is correct. Oh, there's no people called the Assyrians, and that's what scholars used to say. And then they came across and found them. Well, okay. And it's just amazing. But we do not want to have it as science. Contradicts science. Contradicts history. No, it doesn't. It confirms. The history and science confirms what the Bible says. The Bible is therefore unreliable, full of lies, contradictions. So just not to be believed. And so is the growing thinking in America about this book. However, having said that, this is the most bought book, purchased book in the world. And then I learned something I didn't know. This is the most stolen book in the world. People will steal this Bible all over the world. They will steal it in stores, steal it in libraries, steal it from people who have it all over the world. This is the most stolen book on the earth. So, but he tells us it's not authoritative, not for us to base our lives on. Those who believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is getting fewer and fewer in America, but not really throughout the world. This thinking continues to grow morally. America falls morally. Man falls in science, falls in so many ways as he moves further away from the Bible. Things are different in society where the Bible is upheld. Society is different in a society where the Bible is not upheld. The societies are just different in that respect. China is having a problem today. The problem is they are totally anti-Christian. But their little pockets of Christianity, Bible, study, worship. And from these little groups, these groups will make up a big part of population now, They're moral, and they believe in a work ethic. And China loves that. They don't know what to do. The best that they can come up with now is that you can have no group of Christians over 25. Over 25 at a time. So what will happen? They get close to that, and they break off and form two or three other groups. And they get up to 25. It's just happening all over China. And China's just bewildered. If they stop it, they're afraid of what they'll lose, that moral influence, respect of law influence, work ethic, all these wonderful things that's coming out of these Christians. And it really is amazing. Okay, we will resume here next Wednesday evening and continue our look at the ruler of the world who is coming after Jesus this very hour in our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have revealed the presence of this creature. You've let us know that he exists. You have informed us of his schemes to throw the individual Christian off balance of living in the Spirit, charm him away from the cross, break Christian marriages, break up Christian churches. You've shown us his schemes, his tactics, what he's planning to do, that we might be aware of them, that we might garrison ourselves with the Word of God and putting on the armor of God and standing still, not being moved from what we believe, not being moved from the continual study of this book. Father, we praise you for this, letting us know these things. Otherwise, there'd be so many things happening we wouldn't understand. But you've let us know for those who have an eye to see. Pray now, Father, that you will give me a safe trip to California. Be with those that will be there. If there's any unbelievers there, that your Spirit will take the gospel and let it convict them, those that are maybe a closer walk with your Spirit by faith. And Father, I pray you'll continue to bless this church. We might fulfill your design and its purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.